Wow, that was awesome. Man, I felt like I heard you guys sing in a way that I've never heard you sing before. Praise God for that. Let me make sure my microphone is on. Absolutely it is. Okay, welcome again to New Horizon. So just really quickly, our church had the opportunity to participate in a men's retreat this past Friday and Saturday, where God had given me the opportunity to be the communicator this weekend. And me, Darren, Dan, and Robert, we showed up, some men from our church, and we gathered with three other churches all from around the city. And so you had like 60, 70 plus men there gathered for this sole purpose of unpacking this idea from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. So if you would, listen to the word of God as I read this morning. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. So if you're unfamiliar with the book of 2 Timothy, what you have is you have the Apostle Paul, who is in chains in a Roman prison, who has just stood before a council to defend his belief of the gospel in threat of his very own life. In fact, Paul says, I ran the risk of being fed to lions, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, who is his protege. Paul is at the end of his life, and he is entrusting his gospel message to a young man at the church in Ephesus who is entrusted to teach the church how to be faithful. And it is a huge task for a young man to do. And what Paul reminds him of in verse 7 is, Timothy, don't be afraid, but be a man who has power, love, and self-control. Now, what are these three things, power, love, and self-control, supposed to help us do as followers of Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if you turn to the back of your Bible, or sorry, not the back of your Bible, back of the book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Now, mind you, 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. This man is about to be condemned to death for following and teaching the gospel. And this is how he essentially considers how he has lived his life. Chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. So as Paul literally approaches the end of his life, he tells Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So here's my question for us this morning, church. What is the measure for us of a fulfilling life? Like when you get to the end of your life and your family stands around your casket, all your friends are there, what do you want said of you? For Paul, it was, I have fought, finished, and kept the faith. And so as we think about these ideas, power, love, and self-control, what they are going to do for us, church, is they're going to help us become men and women that fight the right fight, that finish the race and keep the faith. But here's what we're going to need. If we're going to be men and women that fight well, finish and keep the faith, you know what we need? We need a little self-control. We need a lot of self-control. Look, I'm always, you guys know, I am always the one to lead the way in foolishness, so I don't mind embarrassing myself. But I want to just tell you just how quickly we can lose self-control and embarrass ourselves. So you all know, if you've been here for any stretch of time, that we've been for one full year trying to renovate this church. And it has been a process of all of your sweat equity. You're showing up, helping us clean out the building, paint walls, hang drywall, right? Drive screws. And then by God's grace, we have teams of churches from all over the nation that show up and they help us do some of these things. And then we have contractors and they help us finish some of the work, and we're so close to being done. And let me just tell you, as we've been doing all of this, the pressure in me has been building because I want this renovation done just as badly as you do. So in order to make that happen, I get in my truck one day, it's just a couple weeks ago, and I drive down the road to Lowe's. And I'm in Lowe's and I'm grabbing insulation and 2x4s and 5/8-inch thick drywall. Do you know how much that stuff weighs? A 4x8 piece of 5/8-inch thick drywall, I don't know, 100 pounds? It's terrible. And I have my cart full of insulation, screws, 2x4s, you name it, anything and everything that can help us get this renovation finished. And I'm just pushing that cart through Lowe's, like with everything I got. And in a moment, like just out of the blue, at the end of an aisle, a guy just goes like, and steps right in front of me. And I'm doing everything I can to hold that cart from hitting this man. And I look at him like, seriously, I looked at this dude and I was like, are you serious? What he did in that moment immediately stirred up what I'm calling reactivity in my heart. In that moment, I totally lost self-control. He looked at me and he very quickly said, man, I'm so sorry for that. And we parted ways. And I continued to shop through Lowe's. And the whole time I was bothered. I was like, that did not in any way reflect Christ in that moment. And on top of that, God forbid, he comes to our church and goes, man, that's the guy that insulted me at Lowe's. So you know what I did? I left my cart and I walked around that store and I looked for that dude to find him and repent, but I could not find that guy anywhere. And so I had to get in my car, I had to leave Lowe's, and God let me sit in my disappointment and failure. Church, what I want to talk to us about this morning is this idea of reactivity. And I think we all know it, right? I mean, like, just let's just for a moment think back to a time. Maybe it was your spouse. Maybe it was a coworker who approached you about a project or a thing that you did that didn't quite meet the criteria. And immediately you find yourself what? Getting defensive. You find yourself getting worked up. Or how about one more time you and your wife are having a conversation, or you and your husband once again about this subject, and it gets heated as it always does, and next thing you know, you find yourself shouting. Things get violent. You're saying things that you wish you had not said to one another. Like, how often do we have these moments where we do things and we say things that we later regret? Do you guys know why we do that? Do you know why we do that? It's because we have a heart that has not been trained in the Word of God. And so when we think about this idea, guys, of reactivity, this is what I want to unpack for us this morning. Self-control. Self-control is avoiding sinful reactivity by sticking to a pattern of godly conduct. That's what self-control is. Self-control is avoiding the untrained, the undisciplined, the hurtful comments that we might make to one another that come from an untrained heart. And instead, what we're going to do is we're going to work as a church to build self-control. So here's the truth that we're going to unpack this morning, church. Self-control is needed to produce godly character in us. That's why God has given us self-control. So when Paul tells Timothy, he says, do not be given to a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. The reason Paul wants Timothy and wants us to practice self-control is because self-control is the mechanism that God has given us as people to form godly character in our heart, so that what people experience of us is not sinful reactivity, things that we later regret, right? The low story. I don't want to be known for that. I want to be known for being a gentle, patient, kind, and loving man, just like my Savior. And I know you want to be known for that. But the way that God has called us and encouraged us to do that is through self-control. So listen to this, self-control. Self-control gives us a direction to our passions. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Paul tells Timothy to do in his church. He says, remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to ruin of those who listen. Instead, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but is able to correctly teach the word of God. All right, church. When you look at verse 14 and Paul says, remind them of these things, who is Paul talking about? Well, if you flip up maybe back in your Bible or look at the top paragraph in chapter 2, verse 2, this is who Paul's talking about. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who are able to teach others. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to provide a pattern of faithfulness, primarily to men, but also others in the church. Timothy, provide a pattern of faithfulness to these people. Now, you might be asking, like, what is the pattern of faithfulness? Well, the pattern of faithfulness is this. Chapter 2, verse 2, entrust these things to faithful men who are able to teach. So, church, here's one thing that self-control will do for us. Self-control will allow us to direct our passion to pursuing a knowledge of God's word. That's one of the first things self-control will do. Is it will equip us to know the word, let the word shape who we are, so that we are able to teach others the word of God. But then look at verse 12. Paul says, if we endure these things, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us also. So here's something else that self-control will do for us, church, is self-control will allow us to direct our passions, our energy, our faith to producing a faith that endures and lasts. And then next, chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, charge them before God to not fight about words. This is useless and leads to ruin. Guys, what's the big deal with fighting? Like, why is that such a big deal? What's the big deal with arguing? Paul says right here, he says, command them not to fight and argue about what? Useless things. You ever been in an argument? Serious question. You ever been in an argument? You get into that argument, what happens? Like you feel your face get red. Like you feel your stress level rising up. But one of the most amazing things that I've observed about arguments that happens is you as an individual and myself included become absolutely intent on our position. Like that's the whole point of an argument. That's the whole reason you're arguing. You're not listening. You're trying to convince the other person that you're right. And you're not going to stop until what? They give in. But guess what? They're not going to stop either. They're going to continue to argue back with you because they're convinced that they're right and you're wrong. And so what you find in an argument over useless things is two people convinced that they're right, hashing it out until one person finally gives up, which never happens. And in the process, because you've got into this highly stressful and highly reactive place, what do? You lose control. You begin to say things and you begin to do things that you never thought you would say or do, that you later think back on when you finally cool down. What? I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. Here I am, 2 weeks removed from the Lowe's experience, going, still, I can't believe I did that. I can, but in a lot of ways, I can't. And so what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do is to encourage the church to practice self-control so that they would not be, listen to me, church, reactive people. Reactive people. So here's what's going to happen. If self-control gives us a direction to our passions worth pursuing, what should we do? Look at chapter 2, verse 15 with me. Chapter 2, verse 15 says this. It says, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but it is able to correctly teach the word of God. Do you know what I'm convinced of? Like, the longer that I live in this body and the longer that I live around other people, is that we somehow believe that we are absolutely victims to our own passions and desires. Like, the more that I do life and I communicate with people and they communicate back to me and we get a chance to talk and converse, the more convinced I become that we think that our passions, our desires, these things that swell up in us are somehow controlling us. But do you know what Paul is telling Timothy to teach and the church to pursue? Is he says, be diligent to present yourself to the Lord. So do you know what the word of God actually teaches us? Is that you and I are not victims to these passions that swell up in our hearts that we think somehow are controlling us. In fact, God is calling us to control them. And what is God calling us to do with them? He says, present yourself to the Lord as one approved. Do you know what's interesting about this little word here, present, is like if you dig deep into it, it actually means to make an intentional, purposeful decision to come before God as one who wants to be used of God. So what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do and what he's encouraging us as a church to do this morning is he is encouraging us to present ourselves to the Lord as one who can be used by him. Like, think about that for a moment. That is precisely what God wants you to do and the person he wants you to become. The Lord wants you to become a person who can be used by him. But in what way? Because I promise you, this is not the way that we think. In this way, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but is correctly able to teach the word of God. Do you know what God's desire is for each and every one of us? Is that we would not only know the word, but that the word would become a part of who we are, transforming this heart that lives within us so that we then can teach others about who God is. That's what God wants for us. But do you know what creates a pinch for us in those moments? Is our lack of knowing God's word. Because how can you become a person that correctly teaches the word when we ourselves don't know the word? And that's what Paul says right here. As a worker approved who does not need to be ashamed, what is he saying? is let's leave behind the person that is embarrassed for their lack of God knowing God's word and become a person through diligent study and reading of what God's word says, so that word can transform us and then we can go about teaching others who God is. That's what God is calling us to do. But here's what we got to do. We got to dedicate ourselves. We got to actually decide to become that kind of person. And then second, we have to reject what is useless. Reject what is useless. Look with me at verse 17. Maybe we'll start at 16. Paul says, avoid irreverent and empty speech, since those who engage in these things produce even more godlessness. Their teaching spreads like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them, for they have departed from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place and are ruining the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, bearing the inscription, "The Lord knows who are his." Guys, do you know the problem with Hymenaeus and Philetus other than their names? Like, if you don't like your name, just remind yourself that your mother did not name you Hymenaeus or Philetus. Or, if you want another good laugh, chapter 1, verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. You know what I appreciate about Paul? Paul is not afraid to call people out. You read 2 Timothy, it may take you 15 minutes to read this book, and what you will find is Paul will frequently tell Timothy, do not model men like this. Philetus, Hermogenes, you name it. But what's the problem with, where are they at? I've already said too many people's names. What then is the problem with Hymenaeus and Philetus, or Philetus, however you want to pronounce it? Paul says that they did not avoid irreverent, empty speech, but rather engaged in it. And because of that, they have departed from the truth, teaching that the resurrection had already existed. So, okay, these two men are teaching the church that Christ, what does he say, has already returned, and the dead in Christ have risen. That's what they're teaching the church. And Paul is telling them, obviously, that is untrue. But what I'm more concerned about, church, is that how did Hymenaeus and Philetus get to the place where they believed that the resurrection had already taken place? It's because they were argumentative people who lacked self-control. And what happened is when they heard all of these myths and all of these stories, they engaged in it. They argued about it. Remember, when you argue, what happens? You get heavily invested. Hymenaeus and Philetus had arguments with other people in the church about worthless things and had become so invested in the argument that it what? Led them away from the truth. That's what Paul's saying. So, for example, let's think about this. What does that have to do with you? Why is fighting and arguing a useless thing? And why should we rather practice self-control and direct our passion? Here's why. Is if we are the kind of people that allow ourselves to continue to get worked up and invested in useless arguments where our sinful reactivity, our defensiveness, our name-calling, our argumentative nature, if we allow ourselves to continue to give in to those things, guess what will happen? Over time, those unchecked attitudes will begin to overflow in our lives until we become that very person always. And that's what happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, here's what I want to, maybe let me illustrate it this way. If you have never thought about this, self-control this idea of directing our passion to being useful for God could be compared to a tool. Truly could be compared to a tool. Like, think about this for a moment. If you want to go outside and you want to dig a hole, what are you going to use? Somebody say it with me. A shovel. Ladies, if you want to add some volume to your hair, what are you going to use? Mousse? Hey, that's a tool. But you really want to blow it out. What are you going to use? A blow dryer? Where's the blow dryer? Man, your friends invite you to go out. Your friends invite you to go out and play golf. What are you going to bring along with you? Clubs. Whether we want to dig a hole, whether we want to blow out our hair, or whether we want to go play a match on a golf course, we have tools for each and every one of those things. And what Paul is trying to help us understand about the heart is that God has given us a tool that allows us to direct and control the sinful passions of our heart, to stuff those down and actually direct ourselves to becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. So now, with the time we have left, what kind of person does God want us to be? Self-control is the means by which we cultivate the heart. God wants us to be a mature person who has a godly heart that loves his word. So look with me in chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. Paul says, "In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but there are those of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, others for dishonorable use. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart and useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Do you know what I love about Paul? Is, man, he is a phenomenal illustrator. And what Paul is trying to help the church understand is, like, you can think of the church as a house. That's what Paul wants us to picture. The church is a house. And in any and every house you go into, there are valuable things and there are basic things. Like, if you go to my house, for example, you'll see a lot of things, but what you will see are a lot of birds. Glass birds, clay birds, painted birds, brass birds. My wife loves birds. To her, those are very valuable things. But you know what is invaluable to her? Toilets. She doesn't like toilets. In fact, when all you ladies come over to my house for like a chit-chat thing, and guess whose job it is to clean the toilet? It's my job to clean the toilet. I put on my gloves, I get my little things, and I go in there and I clean the toilet. In every house, there are valuable things and there are basic things. Now, what Paul is trying to help us understand, church, is this, is within God's church, there are valuable things and there are basic things. But if you're the kind of person that wants to become a valuable thing, what do you have to do? Look what Paul goes on to say. Paul says this in verse 21. "If anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, a valuable thing, set apart and useful to the Lord." Do you know what's really interesting about this word purify? It means intentional. It means decided. So the Apostle Paul is telling us, if we want to be men and women that are set apart and useful for the Lord, that we must intentionally decide to pursue that end. That's why I mean self-control is the means by which we cultivate the heart. It is a decision we have to make. God isn't going to make that decision for us. But what is it that we actually cultivate? And this is how we're going to end our time together. What should we cultivate? First and foremost, we cultivate a mature heart. Verse 22, Paul says, flee from youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Do you know what youthful passions are? Youthful passions are untrained, undisciplined, ungodly desires that flow out of our heart. It's what I call reactivity. It's those things you feel when someone pulls a Pittsburgh left on you at a stoplight. That's a youthful passion. It's the thing that you feel when someone steps in front of your heavy car at Lowe's and you get irritated and you want to pop off. That's a youthful passion. It is an uncontrolled, unrestrained, undisciplined desire in your heart. And what Paul is saying is if you want to become a man or woman that is useful to the Lord, then you have to cultivate a mature heart, which is what? He says righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those are a lot of words. But essentially what Paul is saying is that you want to become a righteous person. What is a righteous person? A righteous person is a man or woman whose life aligns with what is revealed in God's word. That's the standard by which you live. That's the way in which you relate to people. That is how you respond to one another. You are a righteous man or woman. And then what else does Paul say? Faith. Do you know these days, it is a rare thing to find a faith that lasts. How often do we meet men and women who once followed Christ that follows him no more? For whatever reason. Maybe Jesus didn't uphold his end of the bargain for them. Maybe they experienced some immense amount of suffering in their life and they felt like God betrayed them. Whatever reason, it is a very rare thing to find a man or woman that stands before you and goes, I've been following Christ for 40 years. But what Paul says, a mark of a mature heart is a faith that endures. Remember, 2 Timothy 4:7, fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. That is a mature heart. And love, what is love? Love is a willingness to endure hard things for the sake of other people, which even means controlling our own sinful desires when we want to react to them, but we choose not to. That's love. And then peace. What is peace? Peace is a desire to cultivate the kind of heart that creates a relationship that is in harmony. Like, can you, like, just imagine becoming that kind of person? The kind of person that is marked by peace. That's what Paul says. That is a mark of a mature heart. Now, as we continue on, we need to cultivate a mature heart, but then we need to cultivate a godly heart. And can I just say, out of all these things, that this one, I believe, is among the most difficult. Listen to Paul's words in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, know this, Timothy, hard times are coming in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, and disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid those people. Do you know what's interesting about that entire list of phrases that Paul just mentions there? Is you and I would wish that he were saying that those were characteristics that represented the world. But that is not what Paul is saying. He says these are characteristics that will represent the church. So when Paul tells Timothy, hey, hard times are coming, what he is trying to encourage Timothy to do is cultivate a mature heart that is self-controlled, because you're going to be pastoring people that have a form of godliness that lacks any power. And you know what Timothy's going to want to do? He's going to want to grow argumentative. He's going to want to get in their face. He's going to want to shout at them. He's going to want to cut them off. But that's not what a mature heart or godly heart does. Now, these are characteristics that mark the church in Paul's mind. So do you know what I think happens when we're here today, myself included? Listen to me. I told the men this weekend, the way that I think about my role as a pastor is that we are all running the same race. We're all trying to get to Christ and cultivate godly hearts. It's just at points during the race, I turn around and remind you why we're running, and then I turn back and keep running with you. So what I'm about to say, I'm applying to myself as well, but here's what I think happens in our lives at times, that cultivating a godly heart becomes so challenging that we would rather substitute it with appearance than actual godly content. That we would rather appear as godly than do the hard work of cultivating godliness in our hearts. That's what Paul means when he says that they have a form of godliness without its power. What is Paul saying? Is that we as people would prefer the easy path. What does he say? Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of self. It's like it's too hard. The work's too hard to put in the work to cultivate a godly heart. So instead what we do, or what we would choose to do, is show up and look godly, but have a heart that is irreconcilable. A heart that is argumentative. A heart that loves money more than God. Church, I know that we have seen people like this. In fact, as I reflect on chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, I cannot help but think of a dear friend of mine. I used to serve with a young man. Man, it's been a long time. 6, 7, 8 years ago. And I admired this guy. This man passionately preached the word of God. It was not uncommon to find him at his office or in the woods journaling about scripture or reading old books. And every time I talked to him, I just felt like, man, this dude has so, for a young man, he has so much insight. Like, he inspired me. Now, I since moved to Pittsburgh and started planting a church, but not long after I got here, news began to bubble up about this individual's life. That though he was married with a wife with 2 children, he was having a sexual relationship with a woman, actually not a woman, a high school girl in the ministry that he was leading. And so when I read chapter 3, 1 through 5, I think about how, one, I was convinced that this man was godliness with power. But now that I know, he had me and everyone else fooled. It was a form of godliness without power. And so one of the things, church, that self-control will do for us is it will prevent us from becoming a person like that. Now, finally, let's bring this to an end. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 17. Paul goes on to say, "You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love and endurance. You have shared in the persecution and suffering that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. what persecution I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. Listen closely, verse 12. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Can we just stop right there for a moment? What I hear Paul saying when he says, all who want to live a godly life will be persecuted, I can't help but hear him say that if you and I decide to pursue Christ's likeness, it will be among the hardest things that you and I ever undertake as people. And one of the reasons that is in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes this. He goes, for in my inner man, I delight in God's law, but I see a different law working in my body, waging a war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner to the law of sin. Do you know what Paul's reflecting on in Romans 7? He's reflecting on this conflict that all Christians feel when they pursue Christ-likeness. It's the discouragement you feel when you don't see the growth you want to see. It's the frustration you experience when you're reactive and don't want to be. It's the desire you feel when you know you should be equipped to read and know God's word, but one more day goes by where you don't do it, and you think to yourself, why am I not? Why am I not doing this? Why do I prefer to pick up YouTube rather than the Bible? Paul says that the human heart is dominated by conflict. In fact, there was the late John MacArthur, I heard him say years ago, that the human heart is not marked by victory, nor is it marked by defeat. It is marked by conflict. That an individual that is truly born of God, that wants to cultivate godliness, will find that their sinful flesh, their sinful desires will actually wage war against their good desire to want to be like Christ. So when Paul says, man, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, you have a heart that's going to fight against you. But listen at this. You also have people sitting around you that will want to fight against you. And the reason that is, this is why, is because when you actually begin to cultivate a godly heart, one that's mature, is you will be so starkly different from the people around you and the world that you live in that they will actually want to persecute, they will want to harm, they will want to hurt, they will want to insult you because you're so vastly different than they are. Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 17 or 16. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Guys, do you know that the Puritans used to have a saying that the two hardest things that a man or woman can undertake is turning their heart to the Lord in faith and then keeping their heart in the Lord throughout their life. But what Paul is saying is that the only means, so if self-control is the ability to direct your passion to God, to become a worker approved and useful to Him, one that's mature, godly, that one of the things that we have to cultivate is a desire for His word. The only instrument that you and I have that is able to correct our hearts, train us in righteousness, rebuke us when we need to be rebuked is the word of God. It's the word of God. Now, I know maybe I kind of skipped over this, but I want to tell you why this is sitting up here. I don't remember, Aaron, was this a gift or did I find this? Okay, I found this. I do that a lot. I grab a hold of free things. I tell people all the time, there's nothing better than a free thing that's useful. Some free things just need to go in the trash. But the thing about this picture is it's one of the most iconic pictures. Muhammad Ali and Sonny Liston. And I have this picture hanging over my desk in my office, which is now my son's bedroom. So the picture's with me now until I get an office again. My mother-in-law visits and she stays in my office. I'm downstairs making her bed and she looks over at this picture and she goes, "Oh, Will, what a great picture." She goes, "Are you Muhammad Ali? Like, is that why you have that hanging there?" And I audibly laughed out loud. It's like, "Are you kidding me? No, I'm not Muhammad Ali." It's like, "I'm Sonny Liston." She's like, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Kelly, most of my days, I spend my life feeling like I'm on my back. I want to cultivate a mature heart. I want to cultivate a heart that's godly. I want to be a man of God's word. But I walk through lows and I say, 'Are you serious?' And I find myself on my back. And the reason that I have this picture hanging over my desk is to remind me to get up." Get up. Because here's the deal, church, is that we're not defined by our failures. We're not defined by our inability. Church, we are defined by our willingness to keep fighting. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7. What does he say? "Fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith." I know many of you are like me. You feel like you spend most of your day on your back. But listen to me, you are not marked by the days that you spend on your back. You're marked by the moments you get up and keep fighting. And the only way that you and I can do that is by cultivating hearts that are self-controlled, that we actually direct our passions to pursuing a Lord with a diligent purpose. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that maybe one word, one phrase, one story, one illustration might have sparked a desire in everyone's heart today to be a man or woman that continues fighting, that finishes the race and keeps the faith. Father, I pray that you would deliver us, God, as from fear and timidity. God, would you allow us to be men and women of gutsy grace that get up each morning well aware of our failures, and through this beautiful thing called self-control, would we direct our heart to you? Would we direct our mind to you? Would we get off the mat and keep fighting? I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.